Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And now another short scripture reading, this time from the book of Revelation. I'll be reading verses 5 through 8 of chapter 1. Hear now again the word of the Lord. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks on this night. We thank you that you sent your Son into this world to rescue us, Lord, to rescue us from ourselves and from our sin. We pray that this night you would help us to focus our attention on what that means for our lives and what that pray that you would help quiet every distraction so that we could hear you speaking to us tonight through your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. About 10 years ago, there was a famous experiment that was conducted in Washington, D.C. There's a world-renowned violinist by the name of Joshua Bell, and he, along with the Washington Post, conducted this experiment in Washington, D.C. Subway, at a very busy subway station. He played his violin for 45 minutes and at this very busy subway station in D.C., and the experiment was to sort of test to see how many people would stop and listen to him and how many people would just pass by. How many people would stop and maybe recognize that they were actually in the presence of perhaps the greatest violinist in the world and not just an ordinary street performer. And how many people would just pass on by and not even notice a thing? And the results of the experiment were really fascinating. In his 45-minute performance, they recorded how many different people passed through the area. There was a total of 1,097 people that passed through, and only 7 people stopped to listen. And it's perhaps the greatest violinist in the entire world. And then for a man who's normally paid probably thousands and thousands of dollars to play in some of the finest concert halls in the entire world, only 27 people threw any money or change into his violin case, and he made a total of $32.17 in that 45-minute period. People were so distracted and in such a hurry that they totally missed out on this guy. They didn't realize that this wasn't just an average violinist. This was one of the greatest, if not the greatest, in the world. And I tell you that story tonight because I think we do something similar when it comes to the person of Jesus. At Christmas time, we talk a lot about the birth of Christ, or at least you hear a lot about the birth of Christ. If you drive around the county and you look at Christmas lights, you'll even see lots of people's yards where they've put up manger scenes, and that's a common image that we see. But we're so distracted, and we're in such a rush throughout the holiday season, that we often forget to stop, and ask ourselves, well, who is this child that we're even talking about? Who is this baby that is in the manger that we see images of? And the result is that we rush by so quickly that we don't even see what the significance of it is for our lives. I would wager to say even many Christians have become so overly familiar with the idea of this child in the manger that we just miss out and don't really recognize how deeply significant he really is. Just as Joshua Bell was no ordinary violinist, this baby is no ordinary baby. He is much, much more. So what's the identity of this little child that we see so many images of this time of year? Well, I want to draw your attention to these words from Revelation 1:8 that we just read, which say, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come." Now, on Christmas Eve, I would suggest to you that might seem like a strange verse to point to. But if you want to ask yourself, well, what is the significance of this child, of this little baby, then that might be a good place to start. He is the one who was and who is to come. And that will tell you a whole lot about who Jesus really is. First of all, he is the one who was. He was here long ago before you were born. He was here long ago even before we talk about the birth of Christ. Because, you know, the Son of God did not begin to exist when Jesus was born. The Son of God existed from all eternity. The Son of God existed before the foundations of the world. Listen to these words from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." In other words, Jesus existed before the foundations of the world. The Son of God, I should say, existed before the foundations of the world. He has always existed. And so at Christmas time, we're not celebrating the beginning of his existence. When Revelation 1:8 says he is the one who was, it means he's always existed from all eternity. And then listen to what John says later on in John chapter 1. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You know what that means when it says the Word became flesh? It means that the birth of Christ was not the birth of the Son of God. The birth of Christ was the incarnation of the Son of God. I want to say that again. The birth of Christ was not the birth of the Son of God. He didn't all of a sudden come into existence at that point. It was his incarnation. In other words, at Christmas, what we are really celebrating is that God came down from heaven and became flesh. The eternal Son of God is the identity of that child in the manger. As I said earlier, this is no ordinary baby. And the essential message of Christianity is that God has come to this earth to rescue us from ourselves and to rescue us from our sins. I think Tim Keller hit the nail on the head when he said that the founders of every major religion have said, "I'll show you the way to God." Jesus said, "I am God who's come to find you." There are so many people in the world today who are looking for God, who are searching for God, who say to themselves, "I just wish I could know who God really is. I believe that maybe God exists, but how do I find him and how do I know who he really is?" Well, the answer is you need look no further than the child in the manger is the eternal Son of God himself. Jesus is the one who was from all of eternity. But he's not just the one who was. Revelation 1:8 says he was, and he is the one who is. In other words, Jesus is not just some obscure figure from the past who existed long ago, and now he has passed with all the other historical figures who have come and gone. I think that many people do view Jesus that way, sort of subconsciously, as this distant figure from the past. But what we forget is that Jesus is not just a baby from the past. He actually grew up. He lived a life. He preached a message. He talked about a coming kingdom, and he talked about a gospel. And he said people must respond to this gospel because it has eternal implications. And then he died, and then he rose again, and then he ascended into heaven. In other words, his life doesn't just stop with his birth. And I think for many of us, we think about Jesus, or many people around the world think about him, and they think about his birth, but then it just stops right there. But his story does not stop right there. And in fact, he went so far as to say that we must respond to him. And the way we respond to him determines our status in eternity. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, I was thinking about this past week, and I found myself wondering, why is it that we are so much more comfortable talking about Jesus at Christmas time? And I don't know about you, but I find people in general and Christians as well are much more comfortable talking about Jesus at Christmas time than other times of the year. And why is that? Could it be because we're much more comfortable with the version of Jesus as a baby than the adult version of Jesus who confronts us in our sin, who calls us to himself and asks us to respond to his message, who asks us to leave everything and follow him and submit our lives to him? We're much more comfortable with the baby that can't talk, right? than the adult who all of a sudden says all of these extremely challenging things. And I think maybe that's one of the reasons why we're more comfortable talking about Jesus at Christmas, because he's less challenging to us. Many years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote a famous book called The Screwtape Letters, and I'm sure some of you have read that book. For those of you who haven't read the book, it's a fictional work, and it's depicting this interchange, this exchange of letters between two demons who are talking back and forth, and they're talking about how they might deceive Christians and deceive people and pull people away from God and all the tactics that they might use to do that. It's a really fascinating book. I'd highly recommend it to you. This past week, I read an article by a man named Greg Morse. And he wrote an article in the same style as C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, where two demons are talking back and forth. But in this article, he wrote it specifically as if they were talking about how they might use Christmas to actually pull people away from God and from a true understanding of Jesus Christ. And I want to read you a little excerpt from this. Here's what they're saying as these two fictional demons are talking back and forth. They say this: "Now, some people insist on holding some form of Christian tradition each year. The religious will not abandon the child. No matter. We merely swap in a sterile, adorable, safe baby Jesus to think about, sing about, and put up for holiday decorations. Witness their Christmas baby. Do you see how sweetly he rests in the Virgin's arms? Observe how docile, how serene, and how meek. Do you also see how strangely inarticulate, non-judgmental, and impersonal he is? Never allow him to grow up. For many, we have kept him as a babbling babe who cares nothing about sin, holiness, or his father's glory. Most who look upon him would sooner pet and pamper than bow and worship. I, for one, love our mangered Messiah. We have replaced Emmanuel with a commandless, wakeless, and vacant babe. He is less their champion, less than God in profane garb, less even than a man. Not God baby, but Gerber baby." Think about that for a minute with me, if you would. When most people look into the manger, what do they see? What do you see when you look into the manger? Do you see a God baby, or do you just see a Gerber baby? Somebody who's cute and cuddly, but not really anything more than that. We cannot forget that the child in the manger is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God and the Lord of the universe, who says, "Come and follow me," and who preaches a gospel that demands a response. We cannot forget that. Jesus is the one who was, and he is the one who is right now, saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone answers, I will come in with him, I will eat with him." No one who follows my voice will be turned away. He is the one who was, he is the one who is. And then finally, Revelation 1:8 says, he is the one who is to come. It's important to remember, and if you've been at Highview with us the last several weeks, we've talked about how Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. But the story doesn't end there, because he is going to come again. And we need to prepare ourselves for that day. Revelation 22:7, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And the question I want to ask you tonight is, have you prepared yourself for the coming of Christ? You know, we prepare so much for Christmas, don't we? Think about all of the things that people prepare for over the last several weeks. And we put up lights, we put up decorations, we bake things, we clean the house if we've got relatives over, or maybe you don't clean the house, I guess it just depends. We send out Christmas cards, we go out and buy presents, and then we realize we forgot to buy some presents, so we go out and buy presents again, and then we try to wrap the presents, and then if you've got young kids, you try to put the presents together at midnight, and then you do all of these things, right? And, you know, half these things we don't even enjoy. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, you know, I put off putting up Christmas lights so long this year that I just finally gave up and said, I'm not doing it. You know, I got to the point where, I don't know if you've ever reached this point where you say, okay, I'm going to do it. And then when you finally get to the point where you say, I'm going to do it, and you say, well, we've really only got about a week left until Christmas, and it's not worth all of that work, so maybe next year, right? We do, think about all the things that we do to prepare for Christmas. But have we prepared ourselves for Christ? That's the question we should be asking. We put all this effort into preparing for Christmas, but have we prepared ourselves for Christ? Because Jesus is not just some distant figure of the past who came and who went and who we're never going to see again. He is going to come again. Maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, maybe 10 years from now. We don't know. But he is going to come again. And he calls us to himself and he says, the way you respond to me, not how you've lived your life, not how many sins you've committed, not how good of a person you might think you are. None of that stuff matters. The only thing that matters, he says, is the way that you respond to me and the way we respond to him now, he says, determines our status in eternity. So have we prepared ourselves? Jesus is the one who was. He is the one who is. And he is the one who is to come. So as you gaze upon the manger tonight, as you think about the manger, my prayer for you is that you would not see just a Gerber baby, but that you would see a God baby, the eternal Son of God, who became flesh to rescue us from ourselves. And that is a child that demands a lot more than a cute smile. That's a child that demands our worship. That's a child that demands our entire lives, because he is God and he is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for your grace. And as the gospel says, Lord, truly from your fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Lord, help us this night not to be so distracted by everything that passes by and everything that's consuming us that we lose sight of what is truly important. Help us not to have a superficial view of who you are, but help us, Lord, to see you for who you truly are and to give you our entire lives in response. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.